Well, this morning we're continuing in this wonderful, powerful, sometimes overwhelming book of Romans as Paul speaks to those, the churches there in Rome that need to understand the fullness and the depth and the power of the gospel message. We're going to be taking a half of verse or chapter 2 this morning as we consider where Paul follows up with what he was saying from last time. Reading Romans 2, verses 1 through 16. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will not escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first, and also for the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first, and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. God, give us grace and wisdom this morning as we consider these words, because Paul is about to lead us down a road that can sound rather hard to understand. He's just beginning to get into this way of speaking about things where he compares and contrasts, and he uses different thoughts and he brings them about in different ways. And if we're not careful, we can get caught in not understanding what it's saying, and that can be a problem for us. Even Peter realized that it's difficult at times for people to understand that. There are some things, he said, in what Paul writes that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. And those are the kinds of people that Paul was talking about before. They've gone so far in their distance from the Word of God that they have become hard in their hearts. And so Paul doesn't want that for us. He wants us to understand what he's saying. Peter would echo the fact that we are meant to understand even the things that seem rather difficult to understand, or maybe even at times seem contradictory to other parts of Scripture. And so again, we ask for God's wisdom as He leads us this morning. Last week, we went through this painful realization of what it looks like when people continue to turn a deaf ear to God. The ugly reality that as you refuse to acknowledge the one that is known by all. And as you continue to go on this path of walking contrary to Him, never acknowledging God, living out life in your own ways, He continues to give us over. And there was this ugly list of things that was there. And He ended with that idea of they know what they're doing, and they know that there is a righteous punishment for those things. But not only do they continue to do them, but they give approval to those that do those things. And so He says here as He begins, you have no excuse. You can't point the finger at other people. What did we learn as kids? Don't point because what? Yeah, how many are pointing back? There's more pointing back at us. And Paul is saying we don't have the right. If we are continuing in sin in our own lives, we don't have the right to point the finger at anybody else. It doesn't matter what nationality we are. Paul went from talking about a people that were so cut off and distant from God, but now he's including God's own people in the things that he's talking about here. And it doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you had the law at one point in your growing up. If you're pointing the finger at somebody else and you're doing them yourself, you have no excuse. You would come under the righteous judgment as well. All those horrible things that he talks about, people that were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. All these things that Paul is talking about, there are those that would say that's just wrong what they're doing. And yet, we do the very same things. I want to illustrate this. I did this once before. I wanted to illustrate with what it's like for us to think that we are somehow not accountable to the things that are happening out there, because we know that there are people that fall into those list of evil things, murder, inventors of evil, haters of God, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Those people, those kinds of people, we know, are breaking the law. Stab myself. We know that those kinds of sins, those things, are breaking God's law. But you know, some of those other things like gossip. You know, if you write gossip on here, and you have the word law on the other side, if you just gossip a little, haven't you also broken God's law? If you point your finger at those that are doing those evil things, those wicked things, and you're just telling a white lie, aren't you also breaking God's law? Those that go out on their husbands or wives in their marriage, and you, we don't do those things. We know better than that. All I do is look at someone lustfully, and yet you've broken God's law. And maybe I don't see any murderers in here, because that is evil and that is breaking God's law. But you and I get caught up in hate that leads us to murder. Now, we know that those things need to be punished. But the little things, the little things that we do, are those so bad? I mean, all of these things had ugly sins about them. But maybe just the small things, Does God really care? Does that really come under judgment as well? And it does. God is just in His punishment because, as it said before, even the people that committed all those ugly sins, the downright obvious ones, even though they do those things, they know that there is a righteous punishment for those things. But their consciences are so seared, they don't pay any attention to it. And they actually give approval to other people that do the very same things. Paul says all people are without excuse when it comes to living under the righteous judgment of God. But how many of you have maybe just done a little girly sin? Not a full-blown sin. And you've done it, and it wasn't with this big stabbing blow of a knife. It was just with... it wasn't much. And yet, even the little dainty sins that we do with just the little pinprick of disobedience that we do it with still comes under the judgment of God. But not just because you did one. Anybody here that hasn't sinned? Anybody here that hasn't been envious, covetous, deceitful? Anybody ever lie? If you say no, you fall into the list. Anybody ever gossip? Disobedient to parents? That one cleared the room. All of those things. God says all of those who do those things come under righteous judgment. And He said at the end of chapter 1, they deserve to die. So does that mean because we did something like that at one point, or might do it again, that we are cut off from Him? It isn't what Paul is talking about. Because all have sinned, and yet we are the children of God, those that are in Christ Jesus. But it's the way he says it here. The NIV, I think, those that do those things. This one says, makes it a little bit more easy to understand, those that practice those things. Those that make a practice of continuing in sin. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. And that's where the righteous judgment of God comes. Because if we confess our sins, right? He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, once again revealing to us the righteousness that's given to us in Christ. It's those that live a life continually in those things, knowing what they're doing is wrong and yet continuing to do it anyway. And it doesn't matter if you grew up in the household of faith as a Jewish believer, or if you're one of the Gentiles or the barbarians or the foolish that Paul talked about before. It doesn't matter who you are. Those that would continue in any of that come under that judgment from God. He doesn't have one standard of judgment and justice and salvation for the people of Israel and another one for the Greeks and the barbarians and or maybe for those in Rome and those in Ephesus. There's not different ways. James doesn't talk about a different way of a standard of salvation than Paul does. It's all the same thing. Verses 12 through 15 bring that out. And that's part of where people have maybe wrestled with what Paul is saying, because he begins to go back and forth in what he's saying. Can we pull up 12 again? For all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law. If you never knew the Ten Commandments, and yet you broke them, you will come under the judgment and perish, even though you never had it. And those, he says, all who have sinned under the law, those that were that grew up with that, so speaking of a Jewish people, they knew the law, they grew up with the law. If they have sinned under the law, they will be judged by the law. It doesn't matter which way you grew up. God will continue to hold you to His standard. Verse 13, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Gentiles have something within them that all people do, he goes on to say. That there's something about God's place in the world that they know by their conscience that what they're doing is wrong. That's going back to chapter 1, where God's sovereign reign over all of creation is clearly known by all people, so all people are without excuse. And so if they grow up without the law, that doesn't matter because there's the righteous law of God written on their hearts. Take a 2-year-old, 3-year-old that willfully defies their parents, even though they have only taught that child the things of the faith, probably read scripture while the baby was in the mother's womb, and everything about that child's growing up was just bathed in the goodness of God, and yet the disobedience of the natural self comes out in these little children. It's the doers of the law who will be justified. Now you're confused, right? That's where it seems as if Paul is even undoing some of what he's trying to build here, but we have to be careful not to think of that. He will render each one according to his works, he says. There's in what he says here that has a different understanding than just saying, well, I did these things, I did them right, I'm supposed to be saved. But it doesn't work. Good works don't work to earn us salvation. It talks about that earlier, verse 7. When he said it, verse 6, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. It didn't say for those that keep the law perfectly without sinning. It said those who have their hearts and minds trained on the very eternal nature of God and His plan and our response to Him, those people will come into this place of receiving a life in His name. But on the contrary, those that are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, which the truth is evident, has been made known clearly to everybody, but obey unrighteousness, that which goes against the things of God, there will be wrath and fury. There is that connection between what we do and what we believe. And we have to consider, too, that what we believe leads us to a place of living out our faith. So if there's not a standard for one group of people and a different standard for another group of people, what is the standard? What one standard is there for all? Paul has actually been been making his case all along. Yesterday was a wonderfully illuminating, confusing day as I considered yet this passage. I listened to chapter 1 and this portion of chapter 2 several times yesterday, and every time I listened to it, God brought me deeper into understanding what he's talking about here. And that's why it's so hard at times, brothers and sisters, to take chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, and be able to pull out the fullness of that, because Paul has been laying the ground already in this greeting, in his greeting in chapter 1. And actually what Paul is talking about here, he's going to come back to, he's going to wrap things up about what he's been saying already in chapter 15. And what he's talking about here, he's drawing on thousands of years of the history of God's people and the history of the world, and he's drawing all the way back to the early days after the fall, talking about these things. And he's trying to lead us to a place where we understand what God's desire for us is in Christ Jesus, so that we may have life in his name. As I looked at this, Paul was spanning nearly all of time. There's something waiting for us at the end, which is the finality or the fullness of our eternal life. And he's drawing on things that bring us all the way back to the original people that fell and those that continued to harden their hearts against, and they became unrighteous and evil. They were inventors of evil. They were boastful and prideful and arrogant. They began to exchange the living God and the glory of the living God for things like animals. Maybe even a tower that would reach up to the heavens and say, "We have made a name for ourselves." And the wickedness of man became so prevalent on the earth. And Paul is drawing off of all of these things when he's talking about the righteous judgment that God has. And there's a way in which we avoid that judgment. He's already said it. He's already given it to us. As he's been marking out all along the path that we need to walk, he starts out by saying he is, Paul, a servant of Christ. As you recognize the sovereign reign of God over all, we are but servants of the King of Kings. And Paul, gladly so. And I pray we are too, willing, joyful servants of Christ, called to the obedience of our faith, he said, already in chapter 1. Called to be holy, to be set apart, to be living as saints. This is a designation that is a characteristic of God's people that is very different from people who fall along the ways of the world that we heard about last week. People that practice these things, as he's talking about here. We are called to live those things. I'll set apart to God. That idea of being holy is being set apart to God by the gospel, which reveals God's plan of salvation for all of mankind. That salvation that he has for us is this method by which he transfers the righteousness of Christ to a sinful people by way of faith, and a faith by which we are called to live it out, giving evidence of our faith in the things that we do as a response to that. And it doesn't matter if we are natural descendants as Jews or those that are brought into the family as outsiders. It's the same salvation for all. It's the same method, the same plan, the same path for all people. Paul talks about these people that seem to just point blame at other people, and that they don't deserve that. They deserve to have judgment come on them. They, and that's always somewhere else out there. And yet, we're guilty of those things as well. Now, I trust that as the Spirit has been moving in your lives, throughout your lives, that He's leading you on this path where you're recognizing your sin more quickly. Staying in that sin in a shorter amount of time and coming out of that more quickly. And he gave us the way to do that, as he was talking about here. Just because you continue to do those things, and even though you and I have done different things that we know are against him, he doesn't seem to be doing anything, right? He's not paying attention to what I'm doing. I cheated on my wife and I'm not dead. I robbed the liquor store. I'm still here. I hate my neighbor. Nothing's happened to me yet. Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? You're not getting away with it. He's waiting for us. He wants us to come to a place of repentance. Mark's gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and John came bearing witness to that, preaching repentance for the forgiveness of our sins. And when Jesus began his ministry in Mark's gospel, as he records it, the same thing. Jesus went out preaching repentance for forgiveness of sins. As you realize your sin, brothers and sisters, we come to this place acknowledging the sovereignty of God over all things, and it brings us to this place of repentance. Peter, the very same passage that he was talking about, you know, Paul's words get to be kind of hard to understand at times. He also said just after that, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise. Where's the Lord's coming, they would say? You've been saying He's coming soon for 2,000 years. You guys are nuts. He's not coming back. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but He's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You don't think anything is happening in your life? You're getting away with things? Maybe the world around us, maybe people think that too. Maybe the people that you want to have come back to Christ, come into right relationship with Him, the people that we're praying for, maybe they think too, hey, nothing's wrong with my life. You say God is judging things. Things are going to happen. You say He's returning. I don't see it. And what do you say to them? Praise God. He's still waiting for you. If He would strike me down every time I deserved His justice, the world would be barren. But He's patient. He's calling us into repentance. He's giving us a conscience that accuses us of the things that we're doing. Maybe you're like me. I hope not. I hear all these things, and like I said, yesterday was this day where so many things came about. As I read through this again, let me just pause a minute and encourage you again. I know I put a big challenge before you a couple of weeks ago. If you want to really dive deep into the book of Romans, read it or listen to it in one sitting. Now, if you listen to it, it can be done in under an hour. If we read it, we kind of get lost in the weeds at times when we're trying to make sense of, what did he say? Did he just contradict himself? Who is he talking about again? What's the plan? But if you can read it all the way through or listen to it all the way through, it's a wonderful, powerful book, and it begins to make more sense. And if it doesn't, I would invite you to read it again or listen to it again. But between now and next week, Read chapters 1 and 2 because we're going to finish chapter 2 next week. Read chapters 1 and 2 more than once, all at once. That won't take you too long. You'll have enough minutes in your day. And if you could, if you have the time, if you think about it, do it every day. And as you do that, you'll begin to hear different things that God is saying through these things because it's such a rich text. I don't know how we're going to preach through this so quickly because we could spend another several weeks on the things that we've already looked at here. But maybe you'd like to understand what Paul is saying through this that we read today, because it can't be understood by itself. Paul has already hinted at chapter 12. He's following up from chapter 1 and chapter 15. He's going to talk about more things in chapter 8 that he's already mentioning here. And so we can't know the fullness of what he's saying and everything by just reading this, because he's not done explaining it yet. So let me help, if I can, get us to this place where we're understanding what Paul is talking about here and how we can understand the standard by which he calls us into faith. We are also servants of Christ Jesus, called to live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Acknowledging the sovereignty of God over all of creation, my life, your life, His plan and destiny for us. It's a faith that brings us to a place of repentance, turning from our sins, and living lives of obedience in gratitude of the righteousness that is ours in Christ Jesus by grace. It is God's grace that has brought us into this relationship. It is through faith in Jesus Christ as He has laid it out in His world. And it is a faith that we live out. It takes hold of our hearts and minds. Our faith is not just something that we profess. It takes root in our very lives. And we will grow in our desire to seek for God's glory and honor, leading us to eternal life and peace with Him. That's the standard that Paul is setting out there for all those who want to live life in Christ. If we try to understand every little word that Paul is saying, we will miss this wonderful, beautiful picture. It's not that they're not important. But sometimes we can get so bogged down in just the words that are throwing our mind for a loop, those things that may be hard to understand. But as we step back and we see Paul putting all the pieces together for us, it's a wonderful, beautiful gospel message. It's the only standard that God has given. And it's one standard for all people. It's by His grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, a transforming faith that shapes our lives and behaviors for the glory of God, leading to eternal life in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Father, thank You for such a wonderful message of the hope that we have. Even in the midst of understanding that we deserve Your righteous judgment. I am guilty, Father. The sins that I have done, they are my sins. Except You sent Your Son to take them away. And they are no longer mine. They are no longer ours as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. They belong to Him. He has paid for them. The ransom has already been paid. We are made right with You. We have the righteousness of Christ that covers us. And in that, Father, we are so thankful that You do not count our sins against us. But You do call us to live in thanks and response to that, Those very things that we couldn't do, we are now freed up to do in the power of Christ. So thank you, Jesus, for covering our sin and for leading us out of those things, putting your law within our hearts and minds so that we desire to do them. And may we understand, Father, that what you have given to us, you give to all people. We didn't deserve it any more than our neighbors do, our children do, our co-workers do, people around the world, the most evil among. None of us deserves your goodness or your grace. That's why it is grace. We couldn't ever earn it. So thank you, Father, for sparing us the judgment that would be ours if it were not through faith in Christ, and that too, a gift of grace from you. May we grow in our understanding of what we have so that we too may be servants of Christ Jesus, set apart for letting others know of the good news of Jesus Christ, a salvation that comes to bring us salvation and righteousness in Jesus' name. May that be our testimony today and tomorrow and throughout the week and for all the days that you have for us. May we be bold proclaimers of the good news in Jesus' name and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.